Well, good evening and greetings to each of you in the name of Jesus. I've already met some of you in the back and discovered my knack for forgetting names, or rediscovered my knack for forgetting names. So I'm sure we'll have to catch up with some of that, but it is good to be with you. It feels heavy. Because I believe God wants to do something here this week. I don't know exactly what, but I believe He does. And I want you to pray that He would have full control. It's His work, and we want Him to work. Time is moving on. I was thinking about it as I sat here tonight. The last time I was here, I believe Brother Harry was, I can just picture him sitting maybe the second position in there, I'm not sure, but he was still living. And now they're both gone. Time is moving toward eternity. Where will we be? And what will we get done for our Lord in the meantime? So pray. Thank you for your prayers, and we just want God to have His way. I don't necessarily have a theme for the week. Not sure how all God is going to lead, but I would like to turn to Isaiah chapter 55. I appreciated the devotional tonight. It goes very well with different things in the message. And tonight, you know, as we sit here kind of, it looked like maybe some of you were sizing me up. I don't know. I don't think I was sizing anybody up. But there's a fact here that you don't know much about me and I don't know much about you. So there are things going on internally that only God knows. I mean, we tell people about them, but God knows exactly. And tonight I want us to think, at least at the beginning of the sermon tonight at least, about seeds and about the Word of God and about planting. And this chapter has a lot to say about it. I think we're just going to read all 13 verses. Isaiah 55 verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Psalm 1 comes right in here. "And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." And friends, tonight, this is perhaps the clearest reference in the Old Testament of God's Word being a seed, and in it are contained four main principles that always accompany sowing and gardening. I'm not that much of a gardener. My wife and some of my children are more more gardeners than I am, but I am fascinated by it. And the four principles I'd like to think just a little bit at the beginning tonight. One is there's a time of preparation. We've already talked about that, and I trust that you've been praying. You see, revival doesn't just show up out of the blue. We'll probably talk about some tonight. But it shows up when people get serious with God. The first principle is that there's a time of preparation. The second is that there's a time of planting. Now, we could go into it tonight about who the sower is here. We could talk about God. We want to talk about God tonight. We could talk about Jesus, who later is presented as a sower. But tonight, we're going to spend more time thinking about the seed. There's a time of planting. Number three, there's a time of maintaining. I don't know. I'm sure there's some avid gardeners here. But if your gardens look in August like some of ours have looked in August, it speaks to this point of a time of maintaining. And number four, and we must never, ever forget it, there's a time of harvest. There's a time of harvesting fruit. We had something very interesting happen in our garden this past year. Part of the garden had been given too much. The thistles had taken over too much, and my wife made it her mission to win the battle against the thistles. Now, I don't know if many of you have worked with thistles or not, but I had no idea the persistence of thistles. I don't know. Maybe I'll look for a picture. We have a picture somewhere. Maybe I'll print it out and bring it. But there's a picture of a thistle root that came up, and I don't know, were there three layers of newspaper and then mulch, and I'm not sure what all was there, but it worked its way, and it tried to come up, and it couldn't there, and so it worked its way and finally made it up, and I'm not sure how far it had traveled till it finally found a weak enough place to pop through the ground. And friends, tonight, there is an inner battle for your soul. There's an inner battle for my soul. And I don't think, I think sometimes we put away too lightly. We don't understand the warfare that's going on for your and my soul. And we also don't understand that it doesn't always look like alcohol and drugs and things like that you find in big cities or whatever you want to put in there. It can look like lethargy. It can look like an I don't care attitude. It can look like an I want to just be comfortable and stay the way I've been for a long time. That's what it can look like. There's an inner battle for our souls. And God never promised it would be easy. But he has given us a promise. He's given us so many promises. We should look at more promises tonight. But the promise that he gives us is that those seeds that we allow him to put in our life, and if we allow him to have control of our life, that there's going to be an end result of peace. And we as humans we're sometimes way too good at complicating things. But I think the basic question tonight is still, is there peace in my life? And if there isn't, what am I doing about it? You see, the enemy comes and he has all kinds of ways of doing this, of justifying where God wants repentance. But there's a simple question that comes to us from the Scriptures, and maybe especially from the book of Isaiah. Turn back to Isaiah 32, another powerful passage. And it gives us two different pictures of people here. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 13 says, "Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. And tonight, if you were to describe your heart, your life, which of these two does it fall into? The end result of a heart after God is peace. Do you know what peace is tonight? I trust you do. And I trust that if there is not peace in your life, and I hope I don't forget this to say this often this week, but I know what it's like to battle. I know what it's like to fail. Praise God, I know what repentance is like too. And I know what that flood of peace and joy and rest is about. But I wonder tonight, what kind of seeds are growing in your and my life? And there's a primary seed that I'd like to think about tonight that I think has to be there and has to be forming there. Now, this is not something that forms like normal seeds do, where you look at the packet and it says, whatever, I'm about afraid to throw out a number, I'm afraid I'll be way off. But often there's a number there that says this is about how soon you can expect fruit. There is fruit along the way, but this is a lifelong process. And the title of the message tonight is The Knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of God. And I wonder what that seed is like in your heart and mind tonight. And again, it's going to be a lifelong thing. If you find somebody that's 70 that says, yeah, you know what, I feel like I'm pretty close to the edge of the knowledge of God. I've kind of discovered what life is about. I think we should have a red flag. Because the God we serve is not going to be figured out in 70, 80, or 90 years. And there should be something that's alive and passionate in our life because of this desire to have more of the knowledge of God. We'll turn to the New Testament now. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And then turn back to the next book, to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And we could spend time talking about fruitful again, because it comes right into the New Testament as well. But the Apostle Paul's clear prayer for people like you and I sitting in 2025, the clear prayer was that we would be increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, is that a reality in your and my life tonight? I think it is so, so important. We have many passions. We have many pursuits, and we'll probably talk about some of those tonight or later on in the week as well. But I wonder what the passion of getting to know God better is like in your and my life. What's the reality of it? The Greek word used for knowledge here is the word epignosis, if I'm pronouncing that right. But it has the idea of recognition or a full discernment. Recognition or a full discernment. Jesus, in perhaps one of the most intimate glances into His heart recorded in the Scriptures in John 17, when He said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee." The exact same Greek word. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee. And I wonder if we read these two verses using the original Greek meaning of full discernment, listen to what it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in full discernment and in all judgment, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord," Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the full discernment of God." Now that word increasing is a key word. Because I think if we're not increasing, there is something wrong. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. And by the way, you don't need to feel obligated to turn to all of these scriptures. I know it can be a little distracting. It's up to you. I think we do need to follow along, but we do plan to turn to a lot of scripture tonight. But in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And isn't it interesting that thousands of years ago when Solomon was writing the scripture, God felt safe to tell man, look, it's not that hard. Just replace your desire for wealth with a desire for God. If you seek for God the way you tend to seek for wealth, now again, I'm at a little bit of a disadvantage because I don't know this area as well as I know the area back home, but I do know the nature of man, and it seems like so many things boil down to money. If you ever talk to somebody and say, we had a good year, you know, made $300,000, you know, there's something that comes over them, and they want to go tell others about it, and all at once we have other people applying to do the same thing, and there is an excitement. And friends, tonight I understand we cannot help that we are humans. We have the nature of humans. But God tells us, I want you to seek for me the way you seek for silver and gold. That's how I want you to seek for me. And what kind of a difference would happen in our churches if that became reality today? We're living, as close as I can tell, and I'm only 49 years old, but as close as I can tell, we're living in unprecedented economic times. And friends, again, I have no idea where you're at, but I know what happened last year, and I know what happens in the hearts of men. I'm afraid there are people, and I'm afraid there are people right in our churches that looked at what happened in November as an economic extension. And what kind of a difference is it making in the way we do life? And has it helped us think more about eternity? Has it helped us think more about the opportunities that are available? Wealth captivates the human heart. And this book tells us something else has to captivate our heart more. And in life, we will gain an understanding for what we desire most. Do you believe that tonight? We're going to gain an understanding for what we desire most. And there is something wrong. If somebody can come up to me and talk about printing, I didn't tell you what I do for a living, but we have a print shop. If somebody can come up to me and talk about printing and my passion is stirred and I can talk about printing for hours, and then they wonder about a current relationship with God, what is God doing in your life right now? What kind of power is in your life right now? And it's over in 5 minutes. There is something wrong. And you know what? The only way we can have that passion is by going to the source itself. I cannot drive an hour and a half each evening and somehow give you that passion. There's no way. You have to go to the source itself. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he said, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." You see, we're dealing with the nature of man. We're dealing with what we will naturally go after and become good at. That has troubled me. I've watched, we are so good at food. We're so good at buildings. We're so good at so many things, and that's not necessarily wrong. We should become good at those things we do. I understand that. But are we good at having a passion for the kingdom of God? Paul wrote, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." You ever met people that you can't connect? Well, praise God you can't connect, because they have a different reference point. And I say, praise God. Pray that you can connect, but at the level they're at, you're not going to connect. He said the natural man, it's foolishness. The things of God are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And I just want to encourage you tonight, go to the source, go to the source, go to the source over and over and over. He understands things. He made man. He knows all about the nature of man. He knows all about man. And he can show you how to stay alive spiritually after 80 years or 70 years of being a Christian or 2 years of being a Christian. He knows exactly what to tell you, what path to put you on. That source thing reminds me of some years ago, we needed a new septic system. The situation of our land there is kind of unique, and we needed a new septic system for the business. So we had to put in an alternate septic system. Probably some of you are familiar with those. So the guy came out, and they had everything planned out. I think there's three tanks there, and they do different things. And he was telling us a little about the fact that he gets copied all the time. You know, we're kind of good at that too, aren't we? In our circle, we see somebody else has something good going. Well, you know what? I can do that too. Well, it must happen in other areas as well, because this guy, he had 400 and some of these systems in the ground. And he said the one time he was talking to an inspector, and the inspector said he was out at a job site, and this was now the third inspection. The first two had failed. And I guess he kind of let it slip. He said, "I don't understand. I copied him exactly." And the inventor of the septic system said, "There's things they don't understand." Friends, tonight, you want that passion? You want that fire? You have to go to one who understands perfectly. I'd like to think tonight about a point that I've entitled, "Biblical Knowledge Equals Emulation." Now, and I should have probably mentioned this earlier. We're going to find all kinds of people that tell us, "Oh, yeah, I know God. Oh, yeah, I know God." But the fact is, as I studied this topic, as I studied knowledge in the Bible, it always leads to action. You cannot, this subject cannot be dormant. I don't know if you believe that tonight or not, but if you really have a hunger for the knowledge of God, and you are intent on finding that knowledge of God, it's going to lead to things. And what I'd like to think about with you tonight is that it equals emulation. It leads to emulation. Now, again, this word "know," as we're studying it, is not like the word "know," and this will probably happen after the service some, you know, "Do I know you?" But it happens all the time to us, it seems like, in Mennonite circles. Do I or should I know you? But this "know" is not that type of thing. Why did Jesus and Paul both pray that we might know? Now, I understand Paul used the word "love" in that first verse in Philippians 1. He used the word "love." But they both used the word "know." Why? Because God knows that a true knowledge of God will bring emulation. This cannot lie dormant. If you feel like your spiritual life tonight is just kind of dormant, ask God to show you what's wrong, because He can and He will. I believe that one of the biggest battle lines lies with this of life lies with this question: what is my view of God? What is my view of God? The word knowing is often associated with learning or with classrooms. But this knowledge is something so wonderful, and it supersedes all that. Sometimes classrooms don't have the I'm thinking college, sometimes those things don't have too much connection with real life or with practicality. But this knowledge is, it doesn't matter what your level of education, it doesn't matter what your level of ability tonight, this knowledge can take you tremendous places. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You know, I almost tremble tonight when I talk about that, because I wonder if anybody's ever said that about my life. He knows Jesus. And tonight, as I consider that passage in Acts chapter 4, and then as I consider the flip side, there have been men of brilliant, brilliant minds that have never come to rest fully the knowledge of God. And they have lived with horrible, horrible problems. And we could go into those tonight. I don't think we're going to, but they've lived with horrible, horrible problems because they're intent on somehow working around this knowledge of God. They don't want to have the knowledge of God because they know the knowledge of God brings accountability. But that's not really our problem. Tonight, I could talk to you about philosophers. There have been many, many philosophers, and they have spent weeks and months and years of their life trying to figure out a way around God so they can prove He doesn't exist, so they can prove that they don't need to be accountable to Him. But that's not really our problem tonight. But I think we do have a problem, and I think there's a twist on this problem. I've heard so much of fighting in families, of fighting in churches, of fighting in business, of fighting in society. And I wish I could say it doesn't come into our churches, but it does. And tonight, I think sometimes we've put a Band-Aid on it, and we've looked at the external things of it. But I think tonight, with all my heart, it has to do with an improper view of God. How can someone who is biblically seeking after the knowledge of God and has a passion for discovering who God is more and more and more, remember the word increasing, how can somebody with that passion not understand how wrong it is for men to act the way they do sometimes? And I understand there's growth. I need tremendous growth. I understand that. But I'm talking tonight about a direction. And I'm talking tonight about letting the Spirit of God get a hold of us in those times. And we say, wait a minute, wait a minute. This does not go along with what you want to be and do. What would happen if the knowledge of God, a passion and a desire for the knowledge of God, gripped us? What would happen? There's a very important seed principle that I believe all successful farmers understand well. When the good grows properly, the bad is slowly but surely crowded out. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, it says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And I believe tonight, and I think my preaching at times has tended to go away from this principle. It hasn't been intentional, but God showed me this recently. I think sometimes I've had this passion that we need to grow fast and maybe overnight or whatever, but I think what the Bible calls for is slow, steady growth that keeps on going and keeps on going and keeps on going, because it's the most important thing in our life. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45, and I don't think I'm going to turn there tonight. It's about the evil spirit that leaves the house. But the house is never filled up with something else, and you know the end result. The end result is it's worse than it was at the beginning. But I think tonight that there's a principle here as we think about the knowledge of God. Is the knowledge of God crowding out worldliness in my life? Is the knowledge of God crowding out lust in my life? Is the knowledge of God, is God alive and at work in my heart? Is it crowding things out? And I know sometimes we need to call for external change. I understand that. There are times when somebody walks into a garden or walks into a field and you can't just say, well, I think the root's going to be okay. No, it calls for external change. I understand that. But we have to be concerned about where these things are coming from. And can we tonight, with a pure and clear conscience, say the knowledge of God is growing in my life? And in what practical ways would we have to back that up? I doubt that a seed salesman's ever come to your farm and said, I'd like to take you to a field. This is the best corn, I'll tell you. Look at the stalks. And you say, where's the fruit? Oh, you know, we kind of goofed up. This variety doesn't have fruit. Would you buy the corn? I think I'd probably wait 3, 4, 5 years. See if they figure out how to get the fruit. But friends, tonight, we can tell people we have a passion for the knowledge of God, but they have a right to say, where's the fruit? If a business deal we do, and the other party, we're too good at this sometimes, we forget there's two parties involved, and they come back and they say, where's the fruit? You know what? We ought to blush to the roots. Christianity must be practical. And as I thought about this message today, I thought about the fact, well, how are we going to have time to print, and how are we going to have time to farm, and how are we going to have time to build houses or mount animals or whatever you do for a living? But the fact is, Christianity is so practical. You can have this knowledge of God growing and passionate in your life at the same time you're doing these other things and asking God, how does a full and growing knowledge of you play into exactly what I'm doing right now? Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a, this is Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, the good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strowed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And here and there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And friends, tonight, you know what leaps out at me from these verses? There are 3 words that leap out from these verses to me. It is the words of the one that had taken his talent and hid it in the earth. And tonight, I don't know exactly what these talents refer to. I know it's been debated, but I'm sure it has to do with spiritual things, or it doesn't have to do with getting the money just to the right bank and then pulling it out because this isn't quite as good, so we get it over to this bank. No, it doesn't have to do with that. It has to do with a passion of saying, the life that God has given me, I need to give back to him in return, and he expects for there to be growth. Friends, tonight, sometimes I tremble because we are good business people. We are economic. We like growth. We like increase. If that corn is only doing 50% of what you know other seed, if the increase is only 50% of what you know other seed is, you're going to go shop other seeds. We like increase. And I wonder tonight, how much we like to think about what I should be doing for God. This servant that was given 1 talent, he went and digged in the earth and he hid the talent. And when the Lord came back, he came and he said, I knew thee. Really? I find it gripping. And I wonder what kind of knowledge do you and I have of God tonight? Is that what God is like in your heart tonight? Is he sitting there watching? You know what? As long as he doesn't do anything wrong, I'm not concerned that he does things right. I'm not concerned that he increases. I'm not concerned that these talents double. I just want to make sure that he doesn't do anything wrong. Is that who God is tonight? This servant, this man that came to him that had digged and had covered this talent up in the ground, he said, I knew thee. But there's a major, major problem. And friends, tonight, I don't know what all the problem was, and I don't want to take this too far. I realize it's a parable. We can read into parables too far. But I wonder if that man with the 1 talent had a greater desire to please and protect himself than to please God. You know, I've seen some very close up that come from homes where they weren't allowed to make mistakes. And friends, that's not a good picture. I don't know tonight where your home is at. I have complete freedom. I know almost nothing about any of the homes here, but I know there are children that come out of homes and they barely know how to do anything because they're so afraid of making mistakes. I've watched a young man that I got to know at around 15 or 16 years of age. And when he started working, it was so difficult for him because he was used to kind of being hovered over and, you know, well, no, you can't do that. You need to let me do that. All he needed was some normal life and being allowed to make mistakes. And he has become a tremendous worker. And I think there's children that come out of homes that think, you know what? I better not make any mistakes. God is watching. God is watching for the mistakes. Is that the God you serve tonight? Or is it a God that says, I saw you, give it your best? And when we realize we've made a mistake, we come back to him and he is ready to pardon. He is ready to abundantly pardon. I don't know exactly what happened in this man's life. I don't know how much time elapsed between verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. I don't take it as 2 years or 3 years. I would take it more as 20 years. I don't know. But it says a long time. And I don't know what kind of conversations took place in the life of this last servant. But I suspect that he had to find ways to justify what he'd done. You ever notice how that works? We can go to people and find justification. Oh, you know what? Yeah, that's fine. That talent, I'm sure it's in as good as condition as it was right when you put it there. You're going to be fine. That served, that master will understand. Sure, he'll understand. He'll know that you wanted to make sure nothing happened to it. Friends, tonight, sometimes I just wonder. Mission programs are suffering, and I understand there is work to do. There's work to do right here in Letonia. I don't know the towns here very well. There is work to do wherever you go. But you know the dynamic that's happening? Missions are having plenty of money, many of them, but a shortage in people. And I wonder, what kind of a justification process takes place in my life? Is it maybe not so different from this man who went and buried the talent in the earth, thinking the master will understand? You know, when he came, he didn't hide. It wasn't like a repeat of the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve hid. They knew something was wrong. No, he didn't hide. He went and got the talent. He dug it up. He said, look here it is. And you know, what would have happened if sometime during those whatever year, however many years it was, if he'd have gotten out a shovel and said, look, I've made a drastic mistake. And he digs up this talent. And he begins to do things with it. And before he know it, now knows that there's two talents. And you know what? If he would have stopped at that, if he gave it all he had and it would have stopped at that, that master would have said the same thing to him as he said to the other two, I'm convinced. We might talk more this week about how, and I think I have it in my notes somewhere here, I'm not sure, maybe we'll get to it in a little bit, but people will always tend to justify themselves. Now, I know what happens in the world. You talk to somebody in the world, they say, yeah, well, you know, I know I'm not doing very well in my home and marriage, but so-and-so and so-and-so and so. There is justification. You will find it over and over and over and over. But friends, tonight, that's not what God's people should be known for. We don't justify things that God doesn't want. We know the power and peace and rest of repentance and of being restored. And then of not doing what that man in Matthew did when he cleaned his house, but he never filled it up with something else. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 50, or Psalm 50, verses 16 to 23. Psalm 50, verse 16. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. We might talk to more this week about domestic relationships, but look, it's right here thousands of years ago, and the psalmist is writing about what you did to your mother's son, which would be your brother. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. And again did the man with the one talent think this through according to man's logic, according to the way we're used to thinking it through with men? Did he fall into this trap? Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. And friends, there's the opposite. The exact opposite of the knowledge of God is people that forget God and forget that God is observing everything about your and my life. Everything. Here it talks about people forgetting God. And verse 23 says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. And here's what I have in my notes. You will find very, very few people who will tell you the decisions I made are wrong and based on serving myself. You will find many, many who will explain to you why what they did is right and actually blessed by God. I don't know if you've encountered it or not. I don't know if you've been tempted to do it or not. But there's people that they bring God into it. They have to go on and on and on about how this is right and this is why I did it. Well, there's a reason they have to go on and on and on and on. With the knowledge of God and the peace of God, there is a quiet restfulness that doesn't have to always be explained. And then there's that contrasting picture. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Friends, tonight, is it a reality in your and my life? Is God showing us things? Is God showing us things? We have two more passages we'd like to consider tonight. The first one is in Romans chapter 1, verses 17 to 25. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We might talk about faith later on this week. We probably will. But the Bible lifts out faith here. But then it goes on and says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And this passage is a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And it talks about faith there. And we'd like to look at faith maybe later on in the week. But as the passage unfolds, there's a group of people that are highlighted as unrighteous. And friends, tonight, I think the most that I can do with what I can say about this is I believe the knowledge of God was only surface. In verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God... This is not people in the gutters and ghettos of New York City or Chicago or Cleveland or whatever you want to put in the blanks there. This is also not some of the billions of people in the world that have never heard of Jesus Christ. This is people that knew about God. In fact, the Bible says they knew God. But it says they glorified him not as God. And that's one of the most pertinent questions of this whole subject to you and I, is what is the glory of God doing? Is God being glorified in your and my life? Is he being magnified? I don't know if you've studied the word glory, glorious or glorified, but is he being magnified in your life? What do people think about when they come into contact with your life? The area I'm from attracts millions and millions of people. I don't know how many million it is. But they come there to see quilts, to see farms, to see food, to eat food, like we all enjoy doing. But I wonder... I've read article after article after article, and I know faith is brought into some of these articles. I understand that, but I still wonder who's being glorified. What is the Mount Joy Mennonite Church known for? If I walked into a house 3/4 mile from here and said, what's that church over there on the left? What are they known for? What would I be told? But perhaps the biggest question of all is, what is my life known for? And I'm going to flip this around now and be fair. If you came down to the print shop and said, hey, who's somebody Lonnie does business with? And you went and said, what's he known for? What's he like? Now, I wish I could tell you that they'd just have, you know, they'd have all good to say. I'm not going to say that tonight. But I am going to say the question is relevant. The question is relevant. And if you ask them, when's the last time he talked to you about his faith? And they'd kind of hammer haw. The question is relevant. Who's being glorified in my life? I'd like to spend a little bit of time in Isaiah chapter 6 yet, in closing. And I love this picture. This is probably, I don't know if it's my favorite picture of this study, but I love this picture because it's a man that shows us a pattern that's still safe to follow. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And friends, tonight, one of the reasons I love this passage is because it gives us a very clear contrast. And we want to get to 4 points that I see in this passage that happen when man comes into contact with God. And I believe this has not changed. I know this was thousands of years ago. I understand that. But I believe it has not changed. The reality of it should still be exactly the same today. And this is such a contrast from Romans chapter 1, where the Bible talks about people that knew God, but they didn't glorify Him as God. And here Isaiah gets a fresh look. It says, I saw the Lord. That's the first step. Isaiah saw the Lord. The second is something that I think is unavoidable. If you really see the Lord, you're also going to see yourself. I don't think it's possible to really see the Lord and come away proud or come away saying, boy, that wasn't really that bad. No, no. An encounter with the Lord means we also see ourselves. The third one is that it caused a sanctifying process. The angel flew to Isaiah. He put the coal on his lips. He was sanctified. It caused a sanctifying process. And number 4, and friends, tonight, I say this. You can correct me afterwards. You can correct me all week. I'm more than open to your correction, but I'm afraid number 4 is where we have a problem. I'm afraid number 4, I'm afraid if we could see the fighting and the bickering and the splits and the things that have happened that have been so unfortunate, I wonder if it doesn't have a lot to do with the fact that we never go to surrender. The fourth stage is surrender. The first is he saw God. The second is he saw himself. The third is he was sanctified. And the fourth needs to follow. He was surrendered. It had fruit. It had real life practicality. Isaiah said, "Here I am. Send me." We might talk tonight a little bit about, this week, a little bit about the Moravian movement. I don't know if you're familiar with it or not. I think it is worthy of our consideration. But that movement started, it had Anabaptists, it had converted Catholics, it had probably Reformed, it had Anglican maybe. I'm not sure what all the group had. And the first 5 years were shaky. You know why they were shaky? Because these were men. And they had the nature of men. And they looked at men. And they said, "Well, you know, we should have more prominence in this group than you. After all, we've had a lot more martyrs in our background than you have." This is the way I understand the movement began. And for the first 5 years, it was shaky. But this count, I don't even know if I have his name in here. Maybe somebody, Zinzendorf maybe, who had invited these persecuted Christians to come to his estate, he finally convinced them, "You need to get your eyes off of each other and onto Christ, onto the crucified Christ." And friends, the results of that obedience was a 110-year, 24/7 prayer chain. Now, that's hard for me to imagine. How many generations is it? But they had a prayer chain going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 110 years. I think you can find the four stages from Isaiah chapter 6 written all over how that movement started. But the fourth stage, friends, tonight, if we talked about contacts. What could somebody tell me about your surrender? What could somebody tell you about my surrender? Because I discover exactly what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said that we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them. Your life tonight, if it's God's, it's no longer your life, it's his life. And how does that look practically? Is the glory of God that comes from the knowledge of God real in my life tonight? You see what happened to Isaiah? The glory of God was tremendous. And I wonder, does the glory of God that comes from the knowledge of God have a practical outworking in my life? Pray that we could discover more about God this week. There's no way, you know, there might be seven more messages if the Lord tarries and the Lord wills. It's not exhaustive. It's the study of God, the study of what he wants from us is not exhaustive. But pray that we would discover more things about perhaps what he wants from your life, perhaps what he wants from my life, or whatever the case may be. Pray that God would have his way.